Esther 2, verse 1. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. And the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. And let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, we must lay hold of truth by our will. We watch the doings of the world, hear the reports that the media gives. We see bad things happening, which upset us and should. But Lord, we must constantly understand your providence, that it is beyond description. We know the definition of it, but Lord, the fact that you can do anything with anybody, anytime, anywhere, and that they will at the same time be serving you and yet only meaning to serve themselves. You're a great God. No one can do the things that you do. We could not even imagine what you're doing now in a very tumultuous time to glorify yourself. Lord, we believe in it because your providence is everlasting. And we do pray, Lord, that we will see more of your glory in this day that seems so eager to keep you from it. But Lord, we know you will prevail, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a word called befuddlement. We use the term befuddled. Somebody's befuddled means they're confused. And it's common, it's a common experience in our world to be befuddled. We have a house down the street that's caused befuddlement. Someone bought a house a few doors down from us on the corner and tore down all the trees. Painted the brick white, uprooted and took all the bushes up, dug up the yard. They left a palm tree. And it became the befuddlement of the community. I would walk by it and see what was going on. My neighbor down the other side to the other direction, she called me on it for a computer problem. I had a computer appointment with her one day, and she said that one of her relatives tried to prepare her for the house, and she said he prepared her, and then she went down and it wasn't enough. She wasn't prepared. It may turn out to be a beautiful, but you know, it's in the process right now, and people are going, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Of course, we haven't seen them, but it's just something we're thinking about. It's befuddlement. But you can also be befuddled in a more positive direction. That candy pop stuff that Jerry and Doris brought by here, they mix popcorn and M&Ms perfectly. And we're going, how did they do that? I think Cindy was befuddled, but she didn't mind. It was very in a very positive. So both can exist. You can be befuddled at what people do, and you can at the same time be befuddled about what God is doing. God is working even through what people do. People do crazy stuff, and it's worse today because when people do crazy stuff, they videotape it and then they put it for the world to see on social media. Some guy went totally bat crazy at someone for not wearing a mask in a store. And he videotaped himself going crazy. And then he posted it to Twitter about him going crazy, because the one thing you want when you go crazy is for as many people to see it as possible. So in order for people to appreciate how zealous he is for being woke, he just went crazy. That's befuddling. I don't know why somebody would do that, but he did. That's what we're going to see with God's providence. People doing crazy things, and yet God's wondrous works prevailing. Now, let's get a brief timeline for where we're headed. Now, right now in Esther, it's quiet. There are things happening that are, significant. But as to the aim of the book, it's quiet. Mothers, if their children at a young age especially, are quiet too long. They're either napping unexpectedly, or they're getting into something they shouldn't be into. So when a mother doesn't hear that, she thinks, something's going on. So with the Lord and with the times that we have in the opening of Esther, it's quiet, but it doesn't mean that God is inactive. In the third year of Ahasuerus, Vashti, the queen, was deposed. We saw that in chapter 1. In the seventh year, 4 years later, Esther will be crowned as queen. So from chapter 1 into the time that Esther is brought to be the queen in chapter 2, 4 years will pass. In the 12th year of Ahasuerus, 9 years from the start of the book in chapter 1, Haman, who is an enemy of the Jews, will arrange to attack and destroy the Jews in the whole empire of Ahasuerus. So there's the timeline that we're working on. At third year, something starts for that which would be needful in the 12th year. And Esther is the Jew who is not known to be a Jew, who is in the empire and in the citadel. And she is, we can understand, going to be able to make an impact on that plan if the Jews are attacked, while the one that King Ahasuerus most wanted to be his queen is a Jew, and Esther is. So the Lord is working well in advance of this crisis and setting up the pieces in his plan. And I might just say, whatever you're going through, it's the same thing. We don't know what God is doing. His ways are mysterious. He does all things well. Things that happen to you, things we even talked about this morning, are not conducive to our happiness in all time. But God working his plan out is also applicable to every individual. God doesn't just do it to big event types of things or big people. The Lord is constantly with every person providential. We may do our thing. We may think our thoughts. God's providence is at work. We love when we see it come to fruition, but whether we see it or not, it's always that way. And he uses the occasion of banquets in chapter 1 to spark the first major step. Banquets are not generally thought to be, productive. We use the word dissipation. Dissipation means, falling apart. A person who is drunk has an excess of dissipation. He's not held himself together. He's let himself go, and he, falls apart. In other words, what he's doing is killing himself or causing damage or destruction. And so a banquet usually is that. It is a cause of dissipation. It is something that makes things go badly. Vashti, when called to come show her beauty, refused to do it. chapter 1, verse 12 tells us. Ahasuerus wanted to show his wife off to the, it says in the text, to the people and the princes. She didn't go. She was offended by it, or I don't know. Maybe it was a crude request. It doesn't seem that way on the surface, but it could have been. She may have had a good reason, but on the surface, it would seem it could have been flattering. It could have been a thing where, come see how pretty you are. On the surface, that wouldn't be a problem. But, it's something, she does something which is akin to feminism of our day, which is, not going to work to the glory of God. But she gets her, her ire up against the king, and she won't go. And one of the results of it in chapter one was that God's design for family roles was emphasized by Ahasuerus throughout the empire. So the Lord worked in a little way there, because the order of the home is defined by God for harmony and the good of the family and the good of each individual in the family. But consider what the banquets accomplished. Ahasuerus could have, for example, privately told Vashti when they're getting up and getting ready to go out and have their king and queen kind of day, is Vashti, why don't you wear that pretty red dress that I got you? And she says, I am not going to wear that red dress. And they might have had a squabble. They might have fussed about it. And nobody would have known. Nobody would have said, Vashti wouldn't wear the red dress that the king got her. Nobody would have been completely a private matter. But at the banquet, all the nobles of the realm were there. All the officials, the military guys, people who were in the planning stages of the campaign against Greece, things that were from all over, people coming in for 6 months. And so the second banquet was the entire citadel. So the whole empire saw and heard that Vashti would not be coming to show her beauty at the king's command. It became an empire-wide scandal. It would have been a private matter at home, in the sight of all those people at the banquets. It was complete scandal. And she had to go. And of course, in God's plan, she did have to go, because Esther was going to come in. And once she goes, she's got to stay gone, because in God's plan, Esther is coming in. So this clears the way for Esther. Vashti out, Esther in. Well, verse 1, we're told that after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Ahasuerus started pining, it would seem, for Vashti. As a historical observation, Ahasuerus would have completed the Grecian campaign. The third year was when Vashti got in trouble, and, seventh year is where we start gathering, or sixth or seventh year, we start gathering for the replacement. And it took, a good bit of time there. And his Grecian campaign was not successful. From the time of the Grecian campaign, Ahasuerus and the Medes and the Persians would lose ground to Greece. Alexander the Great would eventually come in to be the power of the world. Ahasuerus is shown to have some regrets for his prior decision. His anger had subsided. Anger is the driving force for a lot of impulsive actions. We don't do it much around here. In North Carolina, we didn't do it near enough, but if it snowed, we would sled. There was a little hill down below the house, neighbor's hill, a meadow, had a hill goes down, and we would go there to sled. Thing about sledding is it's like 5 seconds, and it just slowly coasts to a halt. And then the thrill is gone. You have to run back up the hill and go at it again. Well, with anger, the anger's firing on all pistons and making the engine roar. But then when it subsides, you start coasting, and then you wonder what happened. And it says he remembered Vashti. His anger, which often we call it as blinding rage, he starts to remember now the person, Vashti, the good memories, the things about her that he loved, her great beauty, memories of their life together, and what she had done, and that maybe her offense was not as great as first judged, that he is treating her more harshly than her offense demands. We have a saying about someone flew off a handle. Flying off a handle is a term for an axe head flying off a handle when you're swinging it. And when the axe head flies off a handle, it may cause any kind of damage to people around or to things around. It's uncontrolled. The handle directs it to the wood. If it flies off the handle, it's just flying through the air. So people who lose their temper, we often call as flying off the handle. They're out of control. They say and do things that they really aren't thinking about. And he thought about what he had been decreed against her, which he himself decreed. What has he done, he said, that the treatment against her was too harsh, that he messed up. That really is, by the way, a noble response on the part of Ahasuerus. He blew his top and made an edict that was just very harsh. People today, when they mess up, we often see that they just don't change at all. They double down. They mess up and then they do more. They're not ashamed. They don't take any introspection and think about what they've done and how they can get out of it. They just double down on it, blame other people. But there was no way out of this for Ahasuerus, because he had put himself into a corner in front of the whole empire and done these things. But it seems that he was driven inside to seek Vashti again. Go back and talk to her. See how she's doing. Maybe, you know, get back together. He was previously enamored by her beauty so much so that he wanted to show it off to all the nobles. He probably longed for the good old days before the war that he just went through and didn't have great success in, that he could get back to a little bit of the old days. Now, we're kind of that way. There's an elementary school in Tryon where I went to school. I'd probably like to go there. I haven't been back since I left the school. Can't remember, maybe when I was a senior. I went by there one time for a PTA meeting because I led the Pledge of Allegiance because I was a student body president, and they asked me to. I'd go back to elementary school. That's where I was first grade. I remember that. I was in second grade there, third grade there. And you reminisce. And you think, you know, when I was here, I didn't have to get up and go to work. I didn't have to, you know, deal with a hair falling out of my head and all that stuff. It was just the good old days. And so he may have been thinking back and trying to recapture some of the old times. But he can't return to Vashti and God's plan, because Esther is God's plan. So God uses Ahasuerus's natural drives to further his plan for Esther. He begins to be morose. He begins to miss Vashti. And that stirs him up and stirs up his counselors to get to the next step. He had been hot with anger when he made his edict, made his decision to divorce, to depose Vashti. But it was according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. And the laws of the Medes and Persians held him there. It could not be repealed. You couldn't. We even saw it in Daniel when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. The king wanted him to get out. He couldn't get him out because he'd made a law based upon the Medes and the Persians. It hung him in that spot. It's not a praiseworthy trait. When you make a ruling and you can't change it because of an arbitrary human standard, that is not a praiseworthy thing. Our teachers always give us a test. We use number two pencils, they said. So you can go back and change an answer if you need to. You go back and you review your test and you see if there's anything you want to change. And if you see something you did wrong, you erase it and change it. Well, if you did it according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, whatever you put for number one had to stay. Number two had to stay. If you look back at number one and you saw, oh no, why did I put that? I didn't mean to put that. Oh no, and you can't change it. It's not a noble trait. People often act like they've made laws according to the Medes and the Persians when they have decided something because they don't want to think about it anymore. They want to be shielded from thinking. They don't want to be challenged to change. So they say, well, whatever I did, I'm good with that. They don't want to change, so they use excuses to say that they just can't change. Well, the laws of the Medes and the Persians was a form of that. It's a form of pride where you force your will on others and you don't want to be challenged for it. You don't want to be responsible for it. You want to be seen as the big king and tout your own importance for saying something that's so important that it's inerrant. The Catholics, the Pope, there's a teaching called ex cathedra, that when the Pope makes a proclamation ex cathedra from the seat of authority, that it is the word of God. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked doctrine. It's not in the Bible. But to say that you make an edict ex cathedra, such as Mary never sinned. Well, you might make that ex cathedra. Well, that's against the scriptures. Well, but it's ex cathedra. The Pope through the centuries has made many words from God that are contradictory because of pride in thinking that you're actually speaking ex cathedra from the seat of authority, the word of God. And so they don't want to change that, but yet they come and change it later and it contradicts something went before. Well, people don't want to change. They want to act like they're changing. They want to signal that they're changing. They want to say, well, I can't do anything about it now, but I wish I could, when they really could do something about it, but they just don't want to because they don't want to really change. They want people to think they want to change. So this is a terrible law, the Medes and the Persians. Only God has the qualities to make such a law. When God makes a law, not one jot or tittle passes, but all is fulfilled. But here, it serves to maintain God's plan to bring in Esther. Kids know about this dynamic. If a parent says, we'll go outside and play, or we'll go out and get you some candy after lunch, I promise. The child is going to come to you later and say, you promised. And basically what Ahasuerus had done was he had promised by the laws of the Medes and Persians that he would replace Vashti with another queen. So at this point, God's plan for Esther has been made possible through the acts of a stupid law and a king that lost his temper. Secondly, Ahasuerus rallies. There are other options at this point that could take place as far as getting another queen. Ahasuerus could just be content with his harem. Many, many kings are. A lot of men, after they break up, well, I'm just going to play the field for a while. Like there's some big catch. I'm going to play the field for a while. I'm not going to commit myself to another girl for a while. I'll just wait because I don't want to go through that again. Well, he could have done that. He had plenty of women in the harem. That would not have been a problem. He could have picked someone he already knew. That's what Prince Charles did. When things with him and Diana went south, well, there's always Camilla Parker Bowles there. So that's what he did. He could have struck out on another military campaign. Occupy his mind with conquest or try back again with Greece or whatever. But the king's attendants concluded that what he really needed was another woman, another queen. And so how's that going to help get Esther in? Well, the door's open, but the odds are enormous that Esther would be chosen, because the world is full of beautiful women, and there's 127 provinces to shop in for women once this idea is brought to the king. We had a little store that was near Harmon Field where we used to go and play ball and such. And we'd walk home. I'd walk home from Harmon Field to home, and from home to Harmon Field. And you'd pass by Leonard's Grocery. Leonard's Grocery made a bunch of money before the interstate came through, because you had to pass by there before you went up the mountain to salute in Hendersonville. Well, it was him in the middle. And then there was a square around and a cooler with drinks. It was a very small store. Few things. Even the candy in there, any one candy, the odds were against it that I would pick it in that little store. And here, the thought is, he needs another queen from the empire. Let's find a queen from the empire. And it's a vast empire with many beautiful women. And so the plan is to scour the kingdom for beautiful young virgins. You know how men are. King, I got an idea. You just look a little bit down. Why don't we just go through the whole kingdom, find you a pretty young virgin to be queen? He says, let me think about that. Let me think if I want to do that or not. Well, of course he wants to do that. If Cindy comes in right now, and I'll wait a few moments, and says, why don't we go tomorrow after you get this thing done? Let's go look around for a brand new computer for you. I'm going to go, let me pray about that. I'm going to be on board with that right away. Well, this is perfect for God's plan. Ahasuerus' natural inclinations, his natural desires, fits right in with this. We've got to find another queen. So they cast the net wide, very methodically. Put overseers in charge of everything. They're like satellites looking for pretty girls. They find a pretty girl. They bring them all to Susa. He doesn't even have to use gas money to go pick the girls up and take them out on a date. They're located by overseers, and they're brought to the capital where he lives, and they're prettied up even more. We're told that 12 months of beautification was done to the women before they saw the king. And then they were brought to the king to try out, see if he liked them. Pick the one you think is best after, you entertain them for the night. See which one you like. People today did that. You talk about anger and outrage as it would truly be, that you would do something like this. Well, this, we're told, Ahasuerus thought this was a great idea. Wow, who'd have thought? He was pleased And he did accordingly. He set this up. He assigned these people. But this is a wicked, wicked plan. The consequences, the collateral harm that something like this brings is unimaginable. It doesn't coincide with the pleasures of God. This is rampant fornication. Pagan cultures, fornication is of no, you know, sex outside of marriage is no big thing. We've got it here all, you know, it's just common, accepted. But this is rampant fornication, which the Bible tells us is damaging to even to our own bodies. The body's not made for that. It's demeaning of women. Some of these women would have willingly gone to be in the harem with the prospects of possibly being the queen. Some would not have. They would have been unwilling, but because they were pretty, they would have been taken. This is an evidence of unbridled lust and immorality, not godliness. It's very self-serving on the part of Ahasuerus. He's thinking just of himself, not the damage done to these ladies who are rejected, not the taking them from their homes, not confining them to the harem afterwards. Only the loosest immorality would do something like this. And yet, this is what God uses to bring Esther to the throne. Because of this plan, Esther is in the line of the throne. We would never think to use this. We would never think of God using something like this. But God uses anything he wants to, even the wickedness of men, to accomplish his purpose. If we didn't say that, we'd have to say that men somehow were immune to the sovereignty of God when they were really wicked, and they're not. They may perfectly be in perfect rebellion against God and do everything God does not find pleasant and is not his will, and yet God will turn them like rivers of water whithersoever he pleases. That's the wonders of the providence of God. He can use any tool. He can use any plan. He can use any culture. He can use any nation or empire. Nobody has to say to the Lord, Lord, you have our permission to work. You have our permission to work in Arab lands. God will work in Arab lands if he wants to and when he wants to and however he wants to. You can growl at God, snarl at God, grit your teeth at God, and be angry at God, and God will still do exactly what he wants with you. That's God's providence. It's wondrous. Let me close with some verses of the wondrous Lord God we have. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Well, that's rhetorical. Nobody is like the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:21. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. No man, no kingdom is enough to make us in dread. If God be for us, who can be against us? Deuteronomy 10:21. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord God, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Psalm 86:10. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Judges 13:18. When Samson's parents asked what the name of the angel was, it was the Lord. Why do you ask my name? Judges 13:18. Seeing it is wonderful. The very name of God is wonderful. And finally, Exodus 11:9. And this applies. In our day, it applies to the time in Esther we're seeing here. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go, but he won't listen to you. Why? Because I want my wonders to be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That is our wondrous Lord God, the wonders of his providence. Let's pray. Lord, we say amen, and we rejoice in all of these truths and many, many, many more in Scripture that speak of how wonderful you are and how wondrous is your providence. Lord, how heartwarming it is to us when we see men puff themselves up like they're important, to know that, Lord, just with one blast of breath from your nostrils, you can send them tumbling out of power and accomplish your purpose, even through Ahasuerus, who makes some awful decisions. And yet, Lord, you are working out your will. And in the end, it is exactly what you wanted, without in any way dirtying your hands with the sins of mankind, but using and directing even the wrath of man to praise you. Lord, there's just no word sufficient enough to exalt you as you're worthy to be exalted. We pray, Lord, that today will be a day of great praise. The kindnesses you've given to us and mothers, the kindness in families. But Lord, the fact that as we look at a wild and rebellious world, that you are working out your providential will. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.